Last week, we remembered a quote saint from the church as a way to, just sort of as a way to remember or reflect on All Saints Day, even though we don't celebrate it necessarily as a church, but it was our annual biography sermon. And often we use this couple weeks as a time of remembering some of these things. So we do a biography sermon, remembering a saint of God. Then we often go into kind of the theme of remembrance around just Remembrance Day, but more focusing biblically on remembrance. And then the second Sunday in November is usually the prayer for the persecuted church, International Day of Praying for the Persecuted Church. So we'll be praying for the persecuted church and remembering them then as well. So there's a sort of a theme of remembrance throughout these many weeks during this time in our church. And this, of course, is the weekend leading up to Remembrance Day, a time where we are asked to remember. And I want to talk about remembrance this morning, but not in the same way that you'll be asked to on Friday. My title this morning is Remembrance, a Theological Journey or a Biblical Journey. And I want to talk about three things with you this morning, fairly briefly, before we come to the table. And that's that God remembers, number one. Number two, God does not remember. And number three, we remember. So let's start with God remembers, number one. I want to take you to Isaiah 49, 13 through 16. It's a verse that I have preached on before, so I'm just going to give you a brief summary and review. But I love, love, love this passage and this imagery. Isaiah chapter 49, verses 13 through 16 says, "Sing for joy, O heavens, and exalt, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his suffering ones." And then the mood shifts. But Zion says, "The Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me." And God and the author respond, "Can a woman forget her nursing child, or show no compassion for the child of her womb? Even if these may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands, and your walls of the city are ever before me." See, as Israel was in exile in a foreign land, away from everything they knew in the temple of the God that they loved, they naturally wondered, does God remember us? This part of the book contains promises of restoration and redemption for Israel and reminders that God will not forget his promises to his people, that he will remember his people. Have you ever kind of been there before? Have you ever just cried out in confusion, "Lord, do you remember me? Are you still with me, God? Do you care?" And this is what personified Israel says here in this text. These are the questions being asked in this part of the book of Isaiah. And God's answer to these questions produces just some of the most beautiful poetry and imagery in the Bible. God, whose love and remembrance is being questioned, in his infinite wisdom, chooses the most powerful imagery he can think of to communicate and reassure Israel of his great love, faithfulness, and remembrance. And that is the love of a mother for her nursing child. The words of Zion in verse 14 about the Lord forgetting his people elicit Yahweh's immediate, emotional, and heartfelt response. He evokes the imagery of the intimate and devoted love a mother has for her child, the powerful link between mother and baby. It's a deep bond that is hard to break, and God is communicating his intimate connection with us through this motherly imagery. And of course, as people under the new covenant through the cross of Christ, we can think of the great anguish God has gone through on behalf of us to show his love for his children, and yet how we often forget him and abandon him. And yet he remains faithful. In fact, verse 16, God says, "See, I have inscribed or engraved you on the palms of my hands." He says, your walls or your city, Jerusalem, are continually before me, meaning I never forget you. I'm thinking about you every single moment. You're inscribed on the palms of my hands. The walls of your city are always before me, Jerusalem. And so on this weekend, this week of remembrance, we first embrace the truth that God remembers us. But an equally important truth to remember is that there are some things God does not remember. Some things he purposely forgets, namely our sin. So point number two, God does not remember, or God forgets. Jeremiah 31:31-34 gives us this amazing promise. Where the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord. Because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. So God says, this is the covenant I'm going to establish with you, that I will remember your sins no more. Of course, to remember something is to recall something back to mind, to bring something back. So a member, right, is a distinct part of the whole. If you are a member of a church or a community, many members make up a single entity, something unified together. So the hand is kind of a member of the body, right? And if I lost my hand or cut it off, then I would want to remember it back to the body to become a member, to make it a member once again. And often when we think of ourselves, or perhaps when we think of what God must think of us, what lives in his memory, we think of all of our sins. We think of all the things we've done wrong. And shame and guilt creeps in, and suddenly the picture of ourselves is not a pretty one. But God promises not only to forgive our sins. I mean, that would be really good news, that God forgives our sins, right? That would be awesome. But God not only forgives our sins, but he promises to remember them no more, meaning they are no longer attached to the whole picture of who we are in God's eyes. They are no longer membered to us. He will not remember or reattach these sins to us again. They have been dismembered, if you will, from us. And God says, I will not reattach these sins to my thoughts of you. I will remember them no more to you when I make this new covenant with you, the covenant of Jesus. This is what Psalm 103 has in mind when it says in verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. As far as east is from the west. I mean, east and west cannot physically meet, right? East is here, west is here. They cannot physically meet. They cannot be remembered together. You can't have east and west at the same time. And that's how far our sins have been removed from us. They can no longer be associated with us, no longer a member of who we are. I love the imagery of Micah 7:19, and we sang this in the song about our sins being carried away, where Micah says, you will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea. He hurls our iniquities into the depths of the sea, where they can be remembered no more. That's how far our sins get removed from us. This is a dismembering of our sins from our being hurled into the depths of the sea where they cannot be found. But of course, in order for these sins to be forgotten, to be remembered no more, we have to confess them to God, and that they no longer be a part of us, and that we no longer have a desire, and that we want to be freed from them. And Jesus is more than happy then to take them away. It is through the cross only that they can be remembered no more. A central affirmation in the book of Isaiah is essentially this, that for those who repent of rebellion and live in obedience to God's teaching can with confidence and with joy receive forgiveness and await the fulfillment of Yahweh's ultimate plan and purpose for his people. But there is another side to Isaiah, that those who persist in rebellion, who reject God's goodness, grace, and forgiveness, who do not repent, will endure the punishment pronounced throughout the whole book. So as a reflection or response to this great truth, let's take a moment to confess our sins. A few minutes just to cast our sins into the depths of the sea. Well, they will be remembered no more. And as things come to mind, maybe from the last day, the last week, the last month, year, maybe years ago, if you haven't felt like it was dealt with the Lord, that we just cast them into the sea and receive the new covenant promise that they will be remembered no more, no longer a part of who we are. So let's just take 1 minute here in the service. You know that I always say that using your imagination in prayer, I think, is very important. So just take those sins, put them on the boat, take that boat out into the water, let them go, and let Jesus take them down to the depths of the ocean where they will be remembered no more. So let's take a moment to confess our sin, and then we will do a prayer of confession together. But let's do that right now. That we've dealt with some of our own sins, let's confess our sins together against God and our neighbor by saying the prayer of confession together. Will you say it with me? Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. So he remembers, he does not remember, and then lastly, we remember. What do we remember? Well, we remember that he remembers, and we remember that he forgets. Our actions and acts of worship are always a response to what God has already done. We remember because He remembered us first. We love Him because He loved us first. And as always, everything comes back to the cross, the place where that new covenant Jeremiah mentioned finds its fulfillment. It's where we realize that God remembers us, that He did not and has not forgotten about us. It's where we realize that God chooses not to remember our sins, for we can leave them at the cross and receive His forgiveness, His mercy, and His grace, knowing with confidence that our sins have been dealt with at the cross. And one of the main ways we are instructed to remember these truths is at this table, the communion table. In fact, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, when he relays the story that he undoubtedly would have gotten from Peter, who was there, he says, when he had given thanks, Jesus broke the bread and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And to remember is not just to dwell on the past, but to remember is actually to make the past come alive in the present. The Hebrew notion of remembrance and remembering is constantly taught in the Old Testament, is that I'm going to live now in light of what has been done in the past. That's why the Exodus is such an important and big event, because God constantly asks Israel, live now in light of what I did back then, because I'm the same God yesterday, today, and forever. Remembering for what it means now, and that's what we're about to do in communion. Over the next week, you're going to be encouraged to remember those who have made sacrifices on your behalf, those who have perhaps even died to ensure your freedom. And that's certainly fine, and we encourage you to do that. But more important for the Christian is to remember the one who sacrificed himself on our behalf, who died to ensure our freedom from sin, and that is Jesus Christ. See, more important than the symbol of the poppy that helps us to remember are the symbols of the passion that help us to remember. More important than reflecting on the combat that won our temporal freedom is to reflect on the cross that won our eternal freedom. So as a way to remember, our response this morning will be to come to this table of communion, this table of mercy, in order to remember His remembrance of us and to remember that He will remember our sins no more. So I'm going to ask the band and the servers.